Holy Father, we thank you once again, as always, for your word. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves as to what we are to know and to believe. We thank you that though men have tried to destroy the Scriptures, that you have preserved them unto this day, and we have all confidence, our God, that you shall continue to keep thy holy word. We ask that you would bless us as we continue in our worship, and bless us to learn from thy word. Bless it to bring conviction to our hearts and souls. And bless us to hide it in our hearts that we not sin against you. Father, we pray for those that are absent. We ask that you would watch over them and keep them, that you would speak to their hearts according as their needs are this day. And we do pray, our God, that you would bless all of the sicknesses to be removed, and that we might all be able to assemble together again. Father, we pray that you would be with our nation, for those that rule over us. We know that the heart of the king is in your hand, and as rivers of water you turneth it whithersoever you will. And we realize that you have put wicked men to rule over us. And we realize that when that is done, it is only a self-evident token of your judgment upon a nation. But we also know that you can constrain them and prevent them from carrying out their diabolical deeds. We ask that you would bless us to ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that you would keep us by your power and by your grace, and bless us indeed to serve you with all fullness. And it is in Christ we pray. Amen. You have your Bible turned to the book of Jude. Going to interrupt our study on Christian virtue somewhat and look at contending for the faith. Naturally, our passage is in the third verse of Jude, but I want to read, might just read the whole chapter, I'm not certain. Let's begin reading, though. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you and peace be multiplied, peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, some maintain that Jude wrote and he was going to write of the common salvation, but that he kindly got sidetracked and started talking about all of the falling away and the wicked people that he lists here, but I'm not persuaded of that. I believe that what he has given between verse 3 all the way down to verse 24 is reasons why we are to contend for the faith. In fact, I will go ahead and read the entire chapter. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodomites and the destruction of sodomy is an example of eternal damnation. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, see, he makes a change here. "Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's still talking about contending for the faith in the midst of this type of generation. Verse 18, "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Contending for the faith. We live in a society that declare almost wholesale that there are no absolutes. In other words, everything's relative. You read the Bible, what may be, what you might get out of it. I might get out of something else. What you believe, I might believe something else. Therefore, it really doesn't matter, just as long as we all believe something about God. And so God will accept your belief, and God will accept my belief, and therefore it really doesn't matter. We just all kind of get along together. And they say, these people that talk about that type of mentality, they say that it's wrong to be dogmatic about anything, and that one should never say that any action or the opinion is wrong in and of itself. Now, they say that unless you condemn them, but they will say that everything you do is wrong. They don't want you to condemn them, but they willingly say that you're wrong. And this is especially concerning religion. The modern concept is that no one should say that a religion or a system of beliefs is wrong. Everybody knows what they believe, but they can't prove it. That's the sad part. And those that can't prove it, as a general rule, they will not listen to you when you try to talk about the Holy Scriptures. If you don't believe that, then you try talking to somebody about these things to someone with whom you work. They believe that one system of religion is just as good as another. That's the reason in our own country that our own president has bowed down to the Japanese shrine and also declared that the Muslims' religion is just as good as the Christian religion. Now that's sad. That's sad. It's worse than sad. And they think that God will accept someone no matter what he believes or how wrong that he is. Just as long as he's sincere. Well, that won't work. There's no one any more sincere than the devil. And the devil's going to be in hell. He's sincere. He's dedicated. He's always on the job. You don't have to worry about that with regard to the devil. Now, man may set such a standard. We live in a nation where we declare that there is religious freedom. And we say that man is free to practice his religion so long as his religion does not force itself upon others. But a Muslim cannot be a dedicated Muslim unless he does force his religion upon others. Because the Quran declares that every Muslim mother must raise her son particularly to kill infidels. So it's a religion of destruction in and of itself. Our country, several years ago, made it illegal for the Mormons to practice part of their religion, which was polygamy. And there was a good reason for that. However, we must at the same time be careful in maintaining certain principles, and it's always difficult to know exactly where the line is to be drawn. But while a nation may declare that everyone has the right to practice their religious freedom, God has never made that declaration. God didn't write the Declaration of Independence. And the Declaration of Independence is an invalid doctrine or document when it comes down to what God has said as to what is right and what is wrong. God never gave any man the right to believe what he wants to believe. God never gave any man the right to believe what he wants to believe. You do not have the right, I do not have the right to believe nor practice what I want to believe or practice. You may read the Bible and you may say, well, I don't believe that means what it says, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's a dangerous statement. That's a dangerous statement. Paul, when he preached to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, Paul preached to the Athenians concerning men who were left in their own ignorance, and God, Paul said that God winked at this ignorance. Now that doesn't mean that God just overlooked it and didn't even consider it. I think John Gill said it as well as anyone, and therefore I copied it down. Here's what Paul was really saying when he said that God winked at this ignorance. It's really a sign of judgment upon them. Gill said, not that he approved of, that is, God didn't approve of their ignorance, or encourage such blindness and folly as appeared among the Gentiles when they worshipped idols of gold, silver, and stone, taking them for deities. But rather the sense is, he despised this and them for it, and was displeased and angry with them. And as an evidence of such contempt and indignation, he overlooked them and took no notice of them, and gave them no revelation to direct them, nor prophets to instruct them, and left them to their stupidity and ignorance. Now that's well said. And God has left this nation pretty much to its own ignorance and stupidity in saying, and what I mean by stupidity, and what Gill meant was a stupefied mind. He didn't mean as a slander. And God has left this nation that away when the people in wholesale say it really doesn't matter what you believe. In other words, that's a sign of God's judgment on a people when a people wholesale make that statement. I was quite appalled this week in one sense, but not surprised. I'm not going to get into the validity of whether it's right or wrong for our nation to have the Ten Commandments in a public building. That's not my purpose of saying whether it's right or wrong. My purpose is that the ACLU lawyer that argued the case before the Supreme Court made the statement that our founding fathers, and even in the Federalist Papers, made no mention of the Ten Commandments with regard to the Constitution of the United States. And therefore, it had no validity to the founding of our country. Now, if he is right, he still made a false statement. He You say, what are you talking about? There's the difference, as I have preached here, there's the difference in the letter of something and the spirit of something. It is without question that the standards of the Holy Scriptures had much to do in the shaping and the founding of this nation. And even in the writing of the laws of this country. Our legal system was pretty well based upon Blackstone's commentary of the English law, of which I have a copy. And I need to check out Mr. Friedman, because he also said that Blackstone never mentioned the Ten Commandments. But even if he didn't mention the Ten Commandments, I know for a fact that Blackstone talked about the law of God. Because when I spoke and gave several years ago a series of sermons on the law of God, I made an application and somewhat took up some of Blackstone's writings in that when I read some from that at that time. He may not have used the words the Ten Commandments. He may not have said the letter of the Ten Commandments, but the whole concept and the whole spirit of it was there. It was there. The founding of this country, the very moral fiber of this country was so inundated with the spirit of Christianity that you cannot read our founding fathers without seeing that. And while men may take the letter of something to prove contrary to what the Spirit is. And when God leaves a nation to itself, it degenerates to where we are now. And you can rest assured that the world is not going to contend for the faith. Therefore, if you don't, no one will. God never approves the sinful and ignorant actions of man. Let's look to Luke chapter 12. While you're turning there, I want to make another statement. In the Old Testament, there was an offering made for the sin of ignorance. Now, what that teaches us, people say, well, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was wrong, therefore, I'm not culpable. Therefore, I shouldn't be blamed if I didn't know it was wrong. That's poor logic. It doesn't matter whether you know it or not. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 41. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Now, he had given a parable about the goodman of the house and so on. Verse 42, And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. The point is, it doesn't matter whether you know or whether you don't know, you're going to be beaten. You're going to be condemned. And sometimes children get in trouble and they say, well, I didn't know. If you're disciplined, you're not disciplined unjustly. Unless the discipline is more severe than God would allow. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him will they ask the more. But the point is in this, is that God, or that the point is that God never approves of sin and wrongdoing, even if it's done in ignorance. Those who do not know the Word of God will be condemned for not doing God's will. Period. Those who know the Word of God, they'll be condemned. But they'll be condemned more severely. So no one's going to escape. No one's going to escape. Often people will quote Joshua 24:15. Let's read Joshua 24:15. Where it says, And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And they'll quote that part. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. You need to choose whom you're going to serve. And that's all they ever quote. But that's not what Joshua 24:15 says. Joshua 24:15 says, if you're not going to serve God, then just pick any God you want to. It doesn't matter. Notice. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. In other words, if you're not going to serve God, if you're not going to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. See, if it seems evil to you to serve Jehovah, see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? Every time you see that in our scriptures, not the modern perversions, but every time you see that in our scriptures of the Holy Writ, you'll find that it is talking about Jehovah. Without question. You don't have to worry about it. That's the tetragrammaton in the Old Testament, those four Hebrew vowels that describe Jehovah. Some of the modern days from German higher critics like to say Yahweh. But I'm still old-fashioned and I like Jehovah. But anyway, if it seemed evil to you to serve Jehovah, Then you just pick any God you want to serve. It doesn't matter. But as for me and my house, we'll serve Jehovah. What Joshua said. If you're not going to serve Jehovah, it doesn't matter what God you serve out there. They're all the same. You're serving the devil. You're serving the devil. If you're not serving Jehovah, if you're not worshiping Jehovah, all these other gods are devils. Doesn't matter whether it's the Brahms, Hindu. Doesn't matter whether it's Confucius, which is confusion. It doesn't matter whether it's the Muslim God. It doesn't matter whether it's the Japanese God. It doesn't matter whether it's the Tao God of China. It doesn't matter which one you serve. It doesn't matter. They're all serving the same end. It's a God of destruction. It's not a God of salvation. It's a God of destruction. It's God of the false worship. All false worship is wrong. You say, well, you're making some pretty pointed statements. Yes. And if I'm wrong, then I owe the world an apology. But I don't believe that I am. That doesn't mean that we're to be narrow-minded and bigoted in the sense that we would speak hatefully and be hateful to those that are in that condition. No, we must live peaceably with all men as much as possible. And we should conduct ourselves in such a way that even those that are ensnared in false worship, that we might be able to speak to them sometime when they are in trouble and point them in the right direction. We don't go beat them over the head with the Bible. We don't try to force Christianity down their throat as the Catholics tried to do with their religion in the Inquisition. Christ's kingdom is not built with a sword. It's built with the Word of God. If it's the sword, it's the sword of the Holy Spirit. And the Christian is never to compromise truth. The Christian is to never compromise truth. I don't believe that Peter and John and the other apostles, when they stood before the Sanhedrin and said, we ought to obey God rather than man, I don't believe they wrinkled their nose and made a face and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. I don't believe they spoke hatefully. I don't find that in Holy Scripture. That's not the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, since we are not to compromise truth, it is imperative that we know truth. It is imperative that we know what the Bible teaches. Not just have an I think so, but we know. And we're not to be persuaded in ourselves that we're right. We're to be persuaded in the Scriptures that we're right. Just because I'm certain that I'm right about something doesn't make me right. But if I can say, I believe thus and so because the Holy Scriptures says this and this and this and this and this, and I have ample support and proof from the Scriptures that that's what's being taught, then I can say, I'm right and you're wrong. Several years ago, I spent 3 hours, somewhere around 3 hours, in one of the most mind-draining discussions that I have ever had in my life. I had the privilege, and I consider it a privilege, as the way it finally turned out in the end, though not of my doings, I'm sure, but I had the privilege of talking with a professed atheist for about 3 hours. And I told this man before we ever started, I said, I cannot talk to you out of the Scriptures. But I said, I believe the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. That is my world life view. But I said, you don't believe it. Therefore, we are not on the equal footing. If I say that a foot is 12 inches and you say a foot is 13 inches, we can never agree on what a foot is. So you have one rule, I have another rule. And then we proceeded to talk. And as we would talk about various things, I would say, now, this is where I believe the Scriptures support what I'm saying. See, though I admitted to him that I couldn't just cram the Bible down his throat. When we got through, that man told me, he said, you're the only man that has ever talked to me and tried to discuss on a logical basis without trying to cram the Scriptures down my throat. And you have answered some of the questions that I have never had anyone to answer for me. See, his father was an atheist. He was raised an atheist, so he assumed he was an atheist. Last time I heard of him, he was a believer. We do not compromise the Word of God. We are to never compromise the Word of God, but we are never to force it down anyone's throat. But we better know what we believe and why we believe and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is within us, according to 1 Peter. Now, ungodly men will come in among the saints to lead them away from the Word of God. It says so in Jude, verse 4. I almost said chapter 4. In Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, covenant is not exempt from being subjected to this. Now we've got a better better opportunity of not being subjected to it because we're not very popular. But it could happen. It could very likely happen. But whether it does come in among us here, it has come in among folks. Several years ago, there was a sodomite that came in among our people. And he was accepted wholesale. And I mean, it looked like he was a ball of fire for the truth. And just about everybody, there were a few folks that had some suspicions of him from the very beginning. Finally, later proved to be true. But I tell you what, he would preach the doctrines of grace in such a way that everybody liked him. (Clears throat) That was back in the 60s, early 70s maybe. No one is exempt. But we've got enough in the world, and we've got enough to give us a run for our money, as the Word would say. Now, what is this faith? Jude says in verse 3 that we're to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, here again, we could preach quite a bit about what the faith is. I believe our forefathers summarized it well in our confessions. But I'm going to break it down to 3 points. And there's a lot in these 3 points when you were to exegete it to its fullest. I'll give you the points and then we'll look at the verses of Scripture. The faith that Jude wrote about is the truth of the gospel concerning these 3 things, at least. God, the Creator. Christ, the Savior. The Holy Spirit, the guide into all truth. Now, I believe I'm safe in saying that that's the very bare bones of the faith. Everybody likes everything broken down to simple terms and simple language, the simplicity of it all. The gospel concerning God, the Creator, Christ, the Savior, the Holy Spirit, as the guide into all truth. The preacher is not the guide into all truth. The Holy Spirit is. Now let's look at God, the Creator. First of all, in Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Beginning in verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. What did he have? The everlasting gospel. This is not an Old Testament gospel. This is not a New Testament gospel. This is the everlasting gospel, the one and only gospel, to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The gospel is to be preached to all, saying what? Saying with a loud voice, fear God. Give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of waters. The everlasting gospel talks about the God of creation, and that we're to fear Him that made everything. Therefore, we cannot countenance the philosophical argument of evolution. We cannot countenance the philosophical arguments of Big Bang, No Bang, You Bang, or What Bang. God created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and the foundations of waters. You say, what are the foundations of waters? I don't know. I'm sure some smart scientist can come up with some configuration of what it might be. But I don't know. This is the everlasting gospel, and this gospel is to be preached to whom? To them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people. And what is it to be saying? You fear this God that made everything. Do you fear this God that made everything? Did you realize Confucius doesn't say the doctrine or the belief, those that worship Confucius? They admit that he was not, he didn't make anything. He was just a wise man. So they say. Buddha didn't make everything. He was just a wise man. Muhammad didn't make everything. He never claimed to have made everything. Jesus Christ did. You fear God who made everything. See, there's a lot said in that little short two verses. We're to contend for the faith. God, Jehovah, is the Creator. Secondly, Christ is the Savior. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Jesus Christ. And of course, we know 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 4, that says, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now you take those two statements, and that just wipes away all other religions. Jesus Christ, there is none other name under heaven given whereby men must be saved. Only by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the only mediator between God and man. God will not hear man unless man goes to Him in the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit, who is the guide to all truth, John 16. John chapter 16. I'll begin at verse 13. Howbeit, when He, notice, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a person. He's a person. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now you want to know how you can tell if a person is filled with the Holy Spirit? He's going to be talking about the truth of Jesus Christ. If a man's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not going to be talking about the Spirit. So how do you know that? Because it said so right here. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to talk about Christ, not Himself. And people that focus on the Holy Spirit this, the Holy Spirit that, I've got the Spirit, 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 it's not the Spirit of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is to speak not of Himself, but of Jesus Christ. People are always wanting to be in the Spirit. Let's be in the Spirit. Let's get in the Spirit. Let's have the Spirit. No, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to focus on Christ. Christ is the issue. Now, those three simple points speaks volumes if you understand what all is involved. And I've only tried to give a smidgen. This salvation, earnestly contending for the faith, this salvation is wrought by the triune God of heaven and earth. It is common to all of the saints of God. When it says it's a common salvation, it's common to all of the saints of God. This is not some trivial salvation that is only for a select group of saints. This is the salvation that is common to all the people of God. Brother Greg, Brother Doug, and Sister Ruth have something in common today. They have on green. That's something in common. I can see green sometimes when it gets into these light shades and some of the other colors. I kind of get colorblind. Might be more green here than I know about. All of the people of God have something in common. The salvation of God. The salvation of God. And we're to contend for this salvation that is common to all of the people of God. That's all he means by common salvation. It's not breaking salvation up into something that's something else. The common salvation. Though each child of grace is unique, we're not all clones. Each one of us is unique. Each one comes to Christ and the understanding of the Word of God in his own way, so to speak. He does not have a salvation that is separate and different from any other of God's children. All are delivered from sin the same way. All of the children of God are delivered by the grace and mercy of God through the person and work of Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. All children of God, let me say that again, are delivered by grace and mercy, by the grace and mercy of God, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. That's the common salvation. That's the common salvation. This salvation is not divided, like you cut up a pie, and so you get part of the pie, you get part of the pie, you get part of the pie, you get part of the pie. It's not divided into separate sections so that some people of God get one portion and another get another portion and another get another portion. No. Salvation is of the Lord and it is common to all the people of God. We're unique. We're different. You might know something that I don't know. I might know something that you don't know. And you might know something that all of us know. Or you might know something that none of us know. You might have been at it longer, and this and that. We're all different. But we all have the same salvation. We all have the same salvation. Brother Michael and I could go to the store and buy identical suits. We'd have something in common. But they wouldn't be the same. At least I'd hope not. His would be a little bit smaller than mine. It would be unique in that it fits him. But we'd have the same suit. You see what we're saying? God's salvation is common to all the people of God. We're different, and yet we're the same. We're different, and yet we're the same. And we must contend for the faith. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand what the faith is. Help us to know the truth as it is recorded in Thy Holy Word. Help us to contend for this truth with the Spirit of Christ. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.